If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. As mentioned before today, earlier, Tom talked about Galatians. He preached through it a year or two ago. The book of Galatians, Paul, it seems kind of negative, Paul writing to the Galatians and correcting them a lot at the very beginning. But Paul, throughout his missionary journey, came to the city of Galatia and planted churches. And these churches full of believers, mostly Gentiles, but also Jews. But Paul came in, planted these churches, taught them the word of God, the whole counsel, and he left, passing on and moving on to other locations around Asia and Macedonia. But others came in after Paul. Others came in with authority, preaching, teaching. But they spoke ill of Paul. You know, Paul says this, but he really doesn't know. You know, it's really this. This is the gospel. They preach that Gentiles must believe in Jesus and circumcise themselves for justification before God. In order to be righteous before God, you must believe Christ, but also be circumcised. Paul, right at the beginning of Galatians in verse 6, chapter 1, he's astonished. He's astonished at them, that they would so quickly be willing to desert Christ, who is the one who called them by his grace, who saved them from their sin, from their misery. Yet they would be so willing to desert him, to run to another gospel, a gospel that seeks to please man, the traditions of man that these people preached to them. So please follow along as I read Galatians chapter 3. We're looking at verses 10 through 14. This is what he writes to them: "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Let's pray. Gracious God of glory and majesty, who is holy, 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 I pray that you would bless our time today. I pray that we would see Christ in all of his majesty and the person that he is, all that he is and what he claimed to be, and that he is exactly who he said he was and what he did for us. I pray, God, that we would see him as precious and good, and that we would see your law as truly laid out and that it is good. I pray, God, that you would point us to Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in verse 10, Paul lays out very clearly with them that all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Right there in verse 10, he's quoting Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27:26. "But all those who rely on the works of the law are under this curse, a curse of the law." How is it that this law that we find in Scripture, the Psalm 119, all of God's law is good, it is right, it is a delight. How is it that we are cursed by it? None are justified. You cannot be justified by this. And we have heard this so many times in from this pulpit. Justification is not by works of the law, but by faith. And this is why it curses us. But this curse is a burden that weighs heavy on us, that those who rely on their works for justification, it is impossible, and therefore it is a burden that can never be taken away. This is what we also known as the law of God as a covenant, this covenant relationship with God, that in order for us to be righteous before God and to dwell with Him, that we have to obey this law absolutely, perfectly, from beginning to end. But what is the truth? You can't. You are a sinner by nature, children of wrath, Scripture says. And so there is no hope. There is no hope in this law, nothing but a threat and a curse as a covenant because of our sin. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight of God, in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." What this law does for us is it reveals nothing but your wickedness and your hatred toward God, our sin, our rebellion. This law is a covenant that says, do this and you will live. If you obey my commandments, you keep them 100%, you will live. You will have life. But it is a burden on us. And oftentimes we want to look at this as merely justification. Like, yes, we understand, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I can't be justified before God based on my works. I get that. And that I need Jesus. I need the gospel in order to be saved and converted. But even in sanctification, all those who rely on the works of the law are under this curse. Even after we are saved by grace, we can want to believe that I need to obey in order to find hope and satisfaction. Only by obeying God can I feel His favor. I can feel like I'm doing something right, I'm doing good, and God favors me and loves me. You are relying on the works of the law, and that is a heavy burden on you. It is heavy on us. We ought to think about in Matthew 7 when those come to Christ and say, that there are many who come to Christ and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all of these things for you? I obeyed. I even cast out demons in your name." He says, I never knew you. They relied on their works. That was their hope. Surely God will accept me because I have done what He asked. I have done what He commanded. But the truth is that even if you are preaching that to yourself, it is a lie, because you cannot obey to the point of perfect obedience. You cannot obey yourself into good standing with God. That is why it is a curse. It weighs on us. All those who rely on the works of the law are under this curse. This is to believe that the law of God, that obedience to God, is the solution to your sin. That when we do sin, and sin we constantly, that we think that if I just obey, things will just kind of fix itself. My sinful habits will go away. And there is hope that we want to find in that. That in my acts of obedience, I can rest in that. And rest that God will do His thing somehow and fix what I've got going on, these problems that I have. Or we see these problems in somebody else. Somebody else's sin, our children's sin, our spouse's sin. If they can just do the right thing, all will be well with them. It's easy for us to see the law as the solution to our problems, the solution to our sin. It'll fix our problems, our sin. How often we do this, how often we are prone to want to think like this, to want to lean on our works instead of Christ. It can be easy to see the law like this, but the obedience, our obedience to God, is not the solution, but the result of the solution. That is Christ. And as we read this with Paul, we ought to ask, well, then what am I to rely on? You know, who am I to rely on? If I can't rely on myself or somebody else, I can't rely on obeying God and going through the religious motions of obligations that I have. If I can't rely on those, then what? And Paul is very clear that it has to be Christ and Christ alone. Look with me at verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ has redeemed us. As Tom mentioned earlier, he redeemed us, he ransomed us, he set us free from this curse. That so long as we look to the law as our hope, we look to it as a covenant, which before Christ is what we were, we found no hope, only threats, only condemnation, only death. Because for the wages of our sin is death, is God's holy, perfect rule and wrath and justice. And Christ redeemed us from this. You know, in John 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He walked on the water, and the people come back to him, and they're looking for a sign. That's what they want from him. They want him to prove himself. And they ask him this simple question: what must we do to be doing the will of God? What must I do to satisfy God? You know, God is a just God. He does not like wickedness. So what can we do to avoid this wickedness? What can we do to satisfy God and not be cast out and exiled again? And Jesus says, believe in me. I don't think you understand the question, Jesus. Like, we're asking about what do you do? Well, what do you do? Well, give us a sign. You know, Moses gave the bread and manna to our fathers as a sign. Well, what sign do you give, you know, to us? I don't think you really understand the question, Jesus. He's like, no, believe in me. I am the bread. That bread that your fathers gave, that was given by God, and it didn't save them. It temporarily was a blessing and preserved them, which is what it was meant to do. But I am the bread of life. I am the one who gives life and sets sinners free. How often do we want to look to God and say, but I have to do something? What must I do to feel, to satisfy my conscience? My conscience says I have to be doing something to earn this favor from you, God. You rest in me. You come to me, Jesus says. That was not the answer they wanted. He says, I am the Messiah. And they wanted him to rule and king and conquer the Romans. And he said, I just believe me, trust me, follow me. I am this bread that you need. Don't you see God's law? You cannot keep this. You fail at this all the time, every minute of every day. You need me. And Paul says that Christ, in order to justify us, he became this curse for us. How? Well, that is the gospel. The gospel is how Christ redeemed us. And as Paul taught, Tom taught earlier, it is his person and his work. It's not merely his death on the cross though that was very crucial. But it began with his life, his incarnation. It really began way before that with a promise. Man fell in the Garden of Eden, and God promised, I will send a redeemer. I will redeem my people. Christ was born being truly God. He assumed the nature of a human and became truly a man. And he lived, and he learned obedience, and he lived the life that we were supposed to live. A life that was intended for mankind to live, a life of righteousness, perfectly obeying God and his word and his law, to commune with God. Christ, in his obedience, was communing with God all the time. And it was good. And that's the way we were supposed to live, and we are supposed to live at all times, is to dwell with God and to be with him. Christ did this for us. His obedience was done for us. The Bible says that in the midst, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that Christ, in his death, became sin for us, taking his sin upon himself, bearing the wrath of God for us. And his obedience was out of love toward us. Oftentimes we want, it's easy for us in the moment of our sin, which this is what sin does, separating us from God. We lose our gaze upon Christ. But we forget that in the midst of our sin, Christ obeyed for us. In the midst of when we are supposed to be loving God or loving our neighbor, whatever the sin is, Christ resisted, fought that sin, fought that temptation, and obeyed for us. In the midst of our failures to come to God in prayer and commune with God, Christ prayed for us in love, in compassion, in mercy, and kindness. And he goes before the cross. He suffers by the hands of man, dying the death that we are supposed to die. This eternal wrath of God. And he suffered what he suffered from the hands of man, from falsely being falsely accused, and suffered the cross as if he had committed every sin known to man, as if he was guilty, though he was absolutely innocent. But he took our sin upon himself, and he justifies us. Our sin imputed to him, and his righteousness, justification, given to us. And we are clothed in this. Not only that, after it was finished, he gave his life up willingly, breathed his last, said it is finished, and they buried it in a tomb, and 3 days later, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He fulfilled a promise. He rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. And it is by this that he became this curse for us, thus redeeming us. This is redemption that he accomplished for us. Romans 8 declares now that since we are no longer under the law as a covenant, that there is now no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. There is love and peace because we are adopted. We are now sons and daughters of Christ. We have been set free from the law, from the slavery of our sin that no longer burdens us and curses us and weighs us down, keeping us from God. But it has been broken. We are broken. And so then in verse 14, Paul says that so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the law as a covenant condemns. It does nothing but condemn the sinner. It cannot save. It has no power to save, has no power to redeem, to even give you hope. There is no hope in it whatsoever. But we need to understand the law as a covenant because it reveals our sin, reveals our need for Christ. And this is why the law of God is so important to proclaim. It is absolute truth, and it is a direct reflection of the character and nature of God and reveals that we need Christ. And it makes us fall to the feet of the cross. It guilts us and shames us. But that guilt and shame leads us to our knees before God and Christ. It's, God, I cannot do this. I need you. And it is the gospel we hear of Christ and his love for us, that he is this resurrection, the life, the bread, the way, the truth. And only in him do we find true peace from this curse, this burden. And as we receive the Spirit of God through the gospel that was promised to all those who come to God, to come to Christ, that there is life. And that the law of God is now an amazing delight to us. It is now a rule of life, no longer a covenant that condemns, but being in this new covenant, a covenant of grace in Christ, we see his law as good and no longer threatens us, but is sweet. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Under that law as a covenant, seeking to find satisfaction, redemption, or justification, some kind of vindication, you are enslaved. Christ redeems us and sets us free from this. It is not the law itself that we are free from, but the curse of the law and its covenant, this curse that burdens us. With the girls, we read this Pilgrim's Progress. It's kind of a children's version, and you can't help but think about Pilgrim and his burden on his back, and so many times that he is in this journey to the celestial city, and he mentions that his burden is getting heavier as he goes on. It is heavy. It is heavy. He sees this glory and holiness of God and his sin. It weighs on him. And I cannot help but think of that, of my sin as that, this burden that I have to carry. If I'm going to hold to this law as a covenant, I have to carry that. You are to be judged by your works. It's a covenant of works. You will be judged by that. And so all of your baggage, all of your failures to keep that law has to be on your back. It is on you. But as Christian gets to the cross, it breaks off and it rolls down the hill. And that is what Christ does for us. So it is not the law itself that is burdened and heavy on him, but it's curse on him. That it's what he is supposed to be keeping for righteousness. But it is not the law itself that we are free from, but the curse. Now free to keep and guard what is good, what is godly, his law. Psalm 119:47, for I find delight in your commandments, which I love. and in Christ, they are wonderful. No longer are they burdensome, but good. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome to you because God's word says, hey, you need to, you know, realize, and you need to make them not burden a burden to you. They are not burdensome to you because you have been set free. You are no longer justified by what you have done. Christ did it all for you, and it is all of grace that you are saved and being saved. He no longer looks at you as this filthy pilgrim that fails all the time, but he sees Christ and his righteousness that we are clothed in. We are free to desire and obey the law as the rule of life. This lifestyle that we can follow in Christ. You know, who looks at Christ as this tyrant? This evil man that hated all these people and was ruthless and judgmental and, you know, and was harsh. But he was kind. He was firm at times and spoke the truth. He never compromised truth, but he also never compromised love. And that is what Christ, the law of God, is Christ-likeness. It is godliness. It is this perfect reflection of the character and nature of God. And how do you see that and not see it as most good and precious? In Christ, it is not, the law is not obeyed to gain life, but obeyed out of a life that has already been given to you in Christ. We don't go to God's law and seek to obey in hopes of gaining a love and an appreciation from God. You've already been bought with the price. You have been saved. You are already a son or daughter of God. You don't need to do anything to try to make that happen. It's already been done. There's now no condemnation, so why do you condemn yourself? The law of God is a lifestyle and a way of life of good duty towards God and man. But it does not merely look at just duty itself, but it looks beyond to Christ, who is the end goal, that we follow the law of God and we obey, not just because we have to, but because Christ is good. Christ is at the end of it all, and we want God. And we don't do it to gain God because we've already been given God, his grace. And so in light of what we have been given, this strength and motivation, we love as we ought to love. Paul clearly lays this out in Galatians chapter 5. In what is so well known as the fruit of the Spirit. He began in verse 16 describing many sins and wickedness, ungodliness, debaucheries, desires of the flesh, works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He warns them. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Christ's likeness is never and never has been and never will be like these things. This is a violation of the good law of God. It's not only a violation of his law, the violation of him who he is in all that he is, because he is holy, 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 and all of this sin, word and deed and thoughts, everything in your heart that is a complete violation of his good law, the Ten Commandments, his word, is a direct offense to an infinite and holy God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He is describing Christ. God is love. He is joy, peace, perfect patience, kindness, and He is most good. It says in verse 24 that in those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. They have killed their sin and flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Out of what Christ has done for us and who He is, how could we do the works of the flesh? In light of who He is, in just reality, of the truth of what He is and what He did for us, how can you even do such things? And yet we do in our flesh. And there is utter guilt and shame as we violate the law of God. But the good news of that is Christ does not leave us in that guilt and shame, but He picks us up. As we gaze at Christ and we look to Him, we lose our gaze, we sink in our sin, but He picks us up, He reaches out His arm, He grabs us. He says, "Learn of me, follow me, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden and burdened, I will give you rest." It's a promise. We remember His promises. He sets us free. No longer are we enslaved to the desires of the works of the flesh, for we are free. No longer must we give in to sexual immorality for satisfaction. We don't need to, because we have Christ. No longer do we need to give in to enmity, jealousy, strife, to get what we need, to gain what we feel like we need or we don't have, to get what we want. We don't need to do that because we have Jesus, and He is enough. His blood that washes us is enough for us. He satisfies. We don't have to rely on our works of the law to save or to keep saving us, but we look to Christ and we love as He loved. We can, because of Christ, we can love and obey because He first loved us. It is not we love God and then He loved us. Because we first loved Him, He now loves us. It's not like that in justification or sanctification. It's not like that on this side of conversion. It is always we love because He first loved us. Fruit of the Spirit. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Because Christ did what He did, and He was exactly who He said He was, we can love. We can perform and do our duty toward God and toward man in truth and in love. Not perfectly. We fail all the time. And Satan still rings in our ears, and our flesh still rings in our ears like, God's not going to accept you. Look at what you just did. He's never going to let you in the kingdom of heaven now. He's never going to let you in. You fail Him all the time. How could He love someone like you? But the solution to that, again, is never, I just need to obey. I just need to do better. It's Christ. It's always Jesus. Look to Christ. This is how Christ is a solution to our sin. This is grace that saves and enables and motivates and strengthens and pushes us to run. And we run faster and faster. And we fall and we get up and we run faster and faster. And we go. We press on in grace of God that He gives us. He first loved us and gave Himself up for us. And He promises that all those who come to Him, He will never cast out. When we came to Him for grace the first time, He didn't cast us out. And every time you come to Him, every day, He will never cast you out. We come to Him always in repentance and kindness, seeing His beautiful mercy towards us, but He is also holy. And so we have a fear, but we remember Christ. And that we no longer need to fear God as our judge, because we have been justified by grace through faith. We are set free. And so out of a reverence, God is holy, holy, holy. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in His ways. We remember Christ. And that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Do you truly believe that? It's easy to forget. When we give in to temptation, to sin, we want to feel like God has abandoned us. How could He let me do this? And don't put blame on God. But God is with us always. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Christ is always for us. And He prays and intercedes for us. We must remember Him, His kindness towards us that leads us to repentance. His wonderful promises are such a blessing to us. And this is why and how we stray off into legal obedience or an antinomian belief, because we forget Christ. We forget the gospel. We forget it all. We neglect to remember that He is enough to cover all of our sin. You know, He covers all the really, really bad ones, but this one, or He covers all the light ones, you know, but this one over here, I don't think He's, this is bad. No, He is enough. He covered and washed all of our sin, past, present, and future. We don't have to live in a fear, a slavish fear that Paul says. We have been set free. But peace and trust in Christ as we walk in the Spirit and follow Him in all that is good and right. We are washed in His blood. No longer are we under this curse. But how often do we want to put ourselves back under that curse? Or we want to listen to our emotions, our conscience. Maybe our conscience is telling us, God will never accept you. You've got to make this right. You've got to fix this. You've got to do X, Y, and Z in order to please God and make this right. Christ brought you with a price. And you can come to Him by faith and trust Him and repent and follow Him. And we do this all the time. We need to remember this. We need to remember Christ, to look to Him at all times and gaze upon Him. 1 John 4, starting verse 16, says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. We can have confidence because God is God, and his promises are true, and yes, and we can rest in them. There is no fear in love. We have no fear of condemnation. We have been set free from the law as a covenant. We're set free from that. There is no fear in this new covenant, in this love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Now, we do still fear God as a Father because he is holy, but it is not a slavish fear that he is going to condemn us if we make one more mistake. There is now no condemnation. That is a fact. For all those who are found in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. But what we do still matters. This is why the law of God is good. It is a rule of life. That we, as we look to Christ, how could we not want him? Want to follow him, to look to him, and to be like him? We want more of God because he loves us. Why does he love us? There's nothing in me. There's nothing in us that really, you know, warrants his love, but he does anyway, because he is good. And we rest in that. Jesus is this good shepherd that loves his sheep. And he calls us each by name. And we know him and he knows us. And we find rest in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a mercy it is that you would even know us and look upon us sinners. But God, we know and we trust that, and we know and we believe that you didn't have to save any of us, and yet you did. What a grace it is. Father, we are not worthy of your love, of your attention, of any of it, but yet you sent your Son to learn obedience, to be righteous, where we were not and are not. And you did this for us. Father, how beautiful that is. Father, help us to see Christ in all of his beauty, his kindness and compassion to sinners. Father, help us to flee from temptation, from sin that separates us from you, from what is good, from what is life itself. Father, save us. Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. Draw us to the cross. Draw us to Jesus, to you. Help us to see our sin. Help us to, as we run this race that we have, as we walk in the Spirit, reveal to us our sin, our failures, to be as Christ is. And lead us by your kindness to repentance. Father, what a beautiful grace it is to be known by you and to have your word and to know of Christ and what who he is and what he has done. Father, let us not think lightly of him, of how he justifies us, how he justified us and sanctifies us every day. Let us run to your word. Let us delight in your good law. Pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Take your Trinity hymnals and turn to number 436 and stand with me as we sing, O Mystery of Love Divine, 436.